Bibles and turn with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4, verses 1 through 37. We're looking at sermon number 5 in our series, and we're going to be seeing here the king's great dream. Now, I want you to understand what God is doing. God is in the process of dealing powerfully with Nebuchadnezzar to try and teach him that he is to be submissive unto the Lord. And yet, from chapter 3 to chapter 4, there is a large gap of years. And so we're going to talk about that in some detail. But I want to read for you verses 1 through 37 tonight, and I'm not sure if we're going to get through all of this. We'll see in a minute. There's a lot of material here to cover. Some of it is repetitive because there's going to be this statement of the dream, which we'll go through fairly quickly. And then later on, there's a reiteration of the dream and the interpretation of the dream. And we'll spend a little more time with that. Every time I open the Word of God, I just don't want this to be a seminary class. I don't want it to be a Bible college class. I don't want it to be just a spitting forth of history and kind of the details of the passage. I always want to bring to you and me the reason for which God has preserved it for us. God wants us to grow through this. He wants us to learn some things. And in just a minute, I'll give you an outline that you can use for taking notes, and then we'll go into some introductory material that I think is going to be a blessing. But let me read for you Daniel chapter 4 and King Nebuchadnezzar's great dream and what God is going to do. Now, it's going to seem a little strange, so let me give you kind of the unfolding as to how it's going to work. In verses 1 through, I think it's 3 or 4, Nebuchadnezzar is going to, he's going to be reflecting. He's going to say, this is what happened to me. Then he's going to segue and go into the dream and describe all of that. By the way, this is one from chapters 2 to chapter 7, is written in Aramaic. This chapter is actually written by Nebuchadnezzar. It is not written by Daniel. And so it's going to be interesting is to hear his testimony and perspective. Daniel chapter 4 and verse 1, Nebuchadnezzar the king, unto all people, nations, and languages that dwell in all the earth, peace be multiplied unto you. I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in mine house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream which made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head troubled me. Therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men of Babylon before me, that they might make known unto me the interpretation of the dream. Then came in, and this is kind of the same as what we read back in chapter 2, isn't it? Then came in the magicians and the astrologers, the Chaldeans and the soothsayers, and I told the dream before them, but they did not make known unto me the interpretation thereof. But at the last, Daniel came in before me, whose name was Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And before him I told the dream, saying, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee, and no secret troubleth thee, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen, and the interpretation thereof. Thus were the visions of mine head in my bed. I saw, and behold, a tree in the midst of the earth, and the height thereof was great. The tree grew and was strong, and the height thereof reached unto heaven, and the sight thereof to the end of all the earth. The leaves thereof were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and it was meat for all. The beasts of the field had shadow under it, and the fowls of heaven dwelt in the boughs thereof, and all flesh was fed of it. I saw in the vision of my head upon my bed, and behold, a watcher and an holy one came down from heaven. He cried aloud and said thus, Hew down the tree, and cut off his branches, shake off his leaves, and scatter his fruit. Let the beasts get away from under it, and the fowls from his branches. Nevertheless, leave the stump of his roots in the earth, even with a band of iron and brass, in the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts in the grass of the earth. Let his heart be changed from a man's, and let a beast's heart be given unto him, and let 7 times pass over him. The matter is by the decree of the watchers, and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will, and setteth up over it the basest of men. Verse 18, the dream I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now thou, O Belteshazzar, declare the interpretation thereof, for as much as all the wise men of my kingdom are not able to make known unto me the interpretation. But thou art able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour, and his thoughts troubled him. And the king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. Belteshazzar answered and said, My lord, the dream be to them that hate thee, and the interpretation thereof to thine enemies. The tree that thou sawest, which grew and was strong, whose height reached unto the heavens, and the sight thereof to all the earth, whose leaves were fair, and the fruit thereof much, and in it was meat for all under which the beasts of the field dwell, and upon whose branches the fowls of the heaven had their habitation. It is thou, O king. Thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown, and reacheth unto heaven, and thy dominion to the end of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and a holy one coming down from heaven, and saying, Hew the tree down and destroy it, yet leave the stump and the roots thereof in the earth, even with the band of iron and brass and the tender grass of the field, and let it be wet with the dew of heaven, and let his portion be with the beasts of the field till 7 times pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and 7 times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee, after that thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee, and break off thy sins by righteousness, and thine iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, if it may be a lengthening of thy tranquility. Verse 28, and this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. All this came upon the king Nebuchadnezzar. At the end of 12 months, he walked in the palace of the kingdom of Babylon. The king spake and said, Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was yet in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from thee. Verse 32, And they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and 7 times shall pass over thee, until thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. The same hour was the thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men, and did eat grass as oxen, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers, and his nails like bird's claws. And at the end of days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned unto me. And I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven, and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand, or say unto him, What doest thou? At the same time my reason returned unto me, and for the glory of my kingdom mine honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lord sought unto me, and I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment, and those that walk in pride he is able to abase. Let's pray. Lord, there's a lot of material here we need to digest so that we can accomplish a heartfelt desire to apply this lesson to our lives. And so I ask, Lord, that you'd give me wisdom and thought flow and help me to arrange all this material in such a way that it's a blessing to your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. By way of introduction, I'll put this up on the screen so you can see. And by the way, I Nebuchadnezzar to Nebs because it's just sit there and type out Nebuchadnezzar forever. So just to, that's the abbreviation for Nebuchadnezzar, okay? Nebuchadnezzar's warning dream. You see the little picture over there on the side? And by the way, that's a donkey in the background. It looks a little strange because it has a white face, but that's a donkey. And that's Nebuchadnezzar out eating in the field. By the way, they believe that he was probably in one of the king's pastures very close unto the great palace. And I'm sure that he was watched over by the guards as well as Daniel to keep him safe because he was extremely vulnerable during that period of time. Daniel chapter 4 was actually, as I stated before, written by Nebuchadnezzar and distributed throughout all of the kingdom. And that's one of the reasons it's written in Aramaic, because it was intended to be dispersed among the peoples there, not just among the Jews. In this particular chapter, he's going to admit his pride. He's going to admit his arrogance. But another thing is going to happen. He's been learning lessons, hasn't he? Remember in Daniel chapter 2, he learned the lessons that there's only one God. And that is the God that can give him not only the dream, but the interpretation of the dream. Then you get to Daniel chapter 3, he says, no, I'm, even though God said my kingdom's going to be temporary because I'm the head of gold, no, I'm going to build an image and put it on the plain of Dura that's going to say that I am going to last and last and last. And what happened? He said, all of you are going to bow down and worship that image, which is really tantamount to worshiping me. And God said, well, I'm going to prove to you that you aren't the God. And so Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, their other names, were what? Cast into the midst of the fiery furnace. And you know what happened? God delivered them. And then again, Nebuchadnezzar called him and says, who is that in there with you? Come on out. And he learns that the Most High God ruleth in the hearts and in the kingdom of men. When you get to Daniel chapter 4, it is probably almost 40 years after the account in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar is a ruler, and he's experiencing great power, and he's experiencing great expansion of his land, as well as he's got many building projects going on. But Neb is about to learn the lesson from Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 18. Pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before the fall. So the setting of this, we need to look at this. Neb was enjoying a great time of peace. And so Nebuchadnezzar was ruling, and he's walking on the top of his palace. And he did so very much akin to like David did after David had put down all of the enemy 16 years into his rulership of Israel. David was walking on the top of his palace, and he became very prideful. And you know the account with Bathsheba. Now Nebuchadnezzar sees himself as the builder and sustainer of Babylon the Great. It says that, mentioned that in chapter 4 and verse 30. Now, he will soon learn that God permitted him to become king and ruler and put into this position. And God wants to use Daniel and obviously Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah to teach him that he is to bring glory to God through all the nations of the earth. So, as Nebuchadnezzar goes to bed, what happens again? Series of dreams. Well, when these dreams come, he really knows that God is trying to get his attention. God's trying to communicate with him. Now, this dream is going to reveal a great tree. And this tree is going to flourish, and a host of the birds and animals are seen to be in it and actually eating underneath it. And then ultimately, an angel in the dream is commanded to cut down the tree and only leave a stump. And there's going to be a ring around it of brass and a ring of iron. And we'll explain what that means in just a little bit. This was followed by the command that he's going to end up living like a beast, and he's going to live like this for 7 years. And one of the reasons he's going to live like a beast is I think that this is actually how God saw him. A little subtext of what God reveals in the book of Daniel. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar sees a great image, doesn't he? And he sees the head of gold, and he sees the silver and the bronze and then the iron. But when you get to Daniel chapter 7, you're going to see four ugly, repugnant beasts that is the same thing as those images. Well, Daniel chapter 2 is how Nebuchadnezzar sees the kingdoms and how they unfold. Daniel chapter 7 is how God sees it. When Daniel sees himself as this great ruler and powerful king, it's one thing, but God sees not Daniel, but Nebuchadnezzar as a beast, as an absolutely horrible, ungodly image. Well, what at this point in time is Nebuchadnezzar, because now he's into this for many, many years, Nebuchadnezzar has actually grown very fond of Daniel by the time Daniel chapter 4 is written. He's changed his name to Belteshazzar, which, by the way, is kind of gives us a little peek into Nebuchadnezzar's soul. Instead of recognizing the great God of Daniel, he's now gone back. He says, you are the prince of Bel. And by the way, who is Bel? It's the same God that he was anointed with back in chapter 3, the god Marduk, which is the god of creation. And he's saying that you are the one, Daniel, who protects my life because you are the prince of Bel, the protector of my life. Little does he know how true that's going to be in just a few moments. As a matter of fact, I'm going to suggest unto you, even though the text is not, I'm going to suggest unto you because of the designation that was given to Daniel at the end of chapter 2, that Daniel is actually the second ruler in Babylon and ruling over the kingdom. And during those 7 years when Nebuchadnezzar was out there in absolute vulnerability, who's ruling the kingdom? With all great probability, Daniel's ruling the kingdom. And so now think about this. The great nation of Babylon is now being ruled by an exiled Jew from Israel. Isn't that just absolutely wonderful and amazing what God can do? And so Nebuchadnezzar is being preserved. Well, what is the lesson? And then we'll actually get into the detail of the verses. The lesson is the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men. Do we believe that today? Yes, we do, and we need to see that. And he gives them to anyone he wishes to set over them, even the lowest of men. Verse 17, God saw the pride of Nebuchadnezzar's heart and is prepared to deal with it. Psalms 103:19, the Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens and his kingdom ruleth over all. And you do not assault the kingdom of God. And no, here on this earth many times we're frustrated that God doesn't move quicker, that God doesn't judge more quickly. And yet, God does move and God does judge, and he shows these people his mighty power and his greatness. So in verses 1 through 3 of Daniel chapter 4, we see a reflection. And that's when Nebuchadnezzar is going to say, "It's all this event is done." And he sits down at a desk and he's going to start writing this out. And literally, he's going to reflect back on what took place. And so he says in verses 1 and the following, I, Nebuchadnezzar the king, and he says, I'm writing this so all of you will get this. And it's going to be published to all 120 provinces. He said, I thought it good to show you the signs and wonders of the Most High God. You see the word signs there? That's really, he's saying that God did miracles. God did some amazing miracles with me to teach me who he is. Think about this tonight. What miracles has God done in your life to teach you who he is? You want to know one of the greatest miracles that God has ever done for you? And that is to show you your sin. God shows us our sin so that we won't continue. He shows us our sin and he causes us to see that it's exceedingly sinful. And you're going to see that in the text tonight. Nebuchadnezzar, he said, the greatness of my kingdom, which I have built by my power and my glory. And God's going to say, that's all sin, Nebuchadnezzar. You don't see it. But you're about to see it, and I'm going to teach you your sin. One of the greatest gifts that God will ever give us is for us to recognize our sinfulness so that we can come to the place of repenting, come to the place of glorifying him. Next, in the second part of verse 3, he said, his kingdom is everlasting. He's saying that, you know what? I thought I ruled the whole earth. I'm the head of gold, and I'm the picture of this great tree in the earth. Everybody comes before me, and I provide for the whole earth. But guess what? He's going to learn the lesson that what we need to learn, America's not the greatest country on the planet. America is simply a country with which God is using to do amazing things. But God's dominion is from generation to generation, as he says here, which, by the way, the Aramaic word shultan, meaning that the earth is under God's control. The earth is under God's control. Even when we don't see it, even when we don't recognize it, God is absolutely in control. And he's teaching Nebuchadnezzar this amazing, wonderful thing. In verses 4 through 27, the dream is given and also the interpretation. But notice what it says in verse 4, because I want to point out some things, and then we're going to kind of skip through some of the parts because they are repetitive. The dream comes to Nebuchadnezzar when he's doing what? I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at rest in my house and flourishing in my palace. You see the word flourishing? It comes from the Aramaic word ra'anan. And the idea behind it means to live in absolute luxury. I had everything I wanted, Nebuchadnezzar said. I was in power and glory and greatness and everything that I wanted. Now, let me point out something that's vitally important. Nebuchadnezzar has been living this way a long time. And what was the lesson that God taught him back in chapter 2? That his kingdom was not going to last forever, right? His kingdom was going to be short-lived, and there was going to come a time when he would no longer be king. And what did he learn in Daniel chapter 3? That you needed to, that there's only one God, and you need to worship that God, and that is the God who can protect and rise up and sit down. You better learn those lessons. But because he lived in the lap of luxury, it wasn't too long before he what? He forgot those great lessons from God. One of the things we need to be really careful of is that we don't let slip the things, the great lessons that God has teaching us. How do you retain lessons that God is teaching you? You know how you do that? You revisit them in two places. You know what those two places are? Reading the Word of God and coming to church. That's where you revisit those things in your life so that you can remember the lessons that God has taught you. You don't want to relearn those lessons. By the way, Nebuchadnezzar, what was his first difficulty? Well, man, this dream kept coming to him over and over and over again, and he was what? He was upset, right? And what was his anxiety the second time? He gathers all the great leaders of the provinces of Babylon on the plain of Dura, and we're all supposed to worship. And when we don't fall down and worship, he pulls out Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and says, heat up the furnace seven times hotter in his terrible anger. And he said, throw those guys in there. And he throws them in there and stands back saying, everybody, if you don't bow down and worship the image, which is really worshiping Nebuchadnezzar, this is what's going to happen to you. And they all go, what's going to happen to us? And the answer to that is apparently nothing, because God delivers the three Hebrew children. So Nebuchadnezzar is forced to learn another lesson. Now here he is. I have built great Babylon. I have done all of these things for my glory and my greatness and my power. The third lesson he's about to experience is going to last a lot longer. It's going to be much deeper, much darker, and much more ugly. Nebuchadnezzar is about to get taken to school by God, and he is going to learn this lesson in a very, very powerful, powerful, long-lasting way. So the dream comes to him in verse 5, and I saw a dream which made me afraid. And by the way, remember, he's reaccounting this himself. He's telling you the story after it's all over with, after he's gotten right with God. He's reaccounting this story. I saw a dream, it made me afraid, and the thoughts upon my bed and the visions of my head, they greatly troubled me. The word afraid there comes from the Aramaic word dachal, and it means to cause terror in my life. And then secondly, it troubled him, and the idea behind this, it brought him to dismay. The idea is, he said, this was debilitating fear. It wasn't just, well, I'm kind of afraid here. I mean, literally, emotionally, intellectually, he shut down. It was just controlling him. He couldn't even function. And so now he comes and he says, this great dream which took place in my life, therefore I made a decree to bring in all the wise men and Chaldeans and soothsayers. And you know the story. He brings them in. Now this time he does one thing different. It's kind of amazing. He does give them the dream. But I want you to note something, that the other wise men, Chaldeans, astrologers, and soothsayers, because Daniel's been elevated to his position, they dare not come up with a whopper. They dare not come up, well, we think that the dream kind of means anything. And why don't they dare do that? Because they know that ultimately Daniel's going to come walking in as the head of all the astrologers, and he's going to say, King, they've all been lying to you. And so what? They're really going to be careful about this, because what is Nebuchadnezzar going to do if their interpretation doesn't equal Daniel's interpretation? Well, yeah, they're going to die. We already know. Is Nebuchadnezzar kind of a hothead? Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar is a total hothead. So the failure of the wise men, they come in, and obviously Daniel is brought in to solve the mystery. In verse 8, but at last Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, which is really sad again. He's lining him up with Marduk, the god of creation, and not recognizing that he truly is of God. So then the dream is given, and you look down, he said, by the way, in verse 9, O Belteshazzar, master of the magicians, because I know that the spirit of the holy gods is in thee. Notice the way he's referring to Daniel. Obviously, the lesson that he learned back in chapter 2 has been lost, hasn't it? He's lost that lesson. He said, tell me the visions of my dream that I have seen. And then he goes on and he tells of the dream in verses 10 and the following. And so we see the unfolding. We're going to skip past most of that because we're going to see it reiterated in just a second. But now Daniel is going to receive the interpretation from the dream of God. But Daniel is now going to come into a very difficult time. It's going to be a conundrum in his life. And the reason it's going to be very difficult, even though Daniel's a very powerful individual and he's got into favor with King Nebuchadnezzar, The dream is going to be a very stiff, judgmental sentence against the king. And he knows how angry the king can get. And yet I want you to see there's going to be a wrestling in Daniel's heart. Do I tell the king exactly what the king needs to hear? Or do I kind of soften the blow as much as I can? No, Daniel, because of his integrity and relationship with Yahweh, God as a preacher and a prophet, he said, no, I'm going to tell him exactly. So in verse 19, then Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, was astonished for 1 hour. What's it mean there? He said, I have received the interpretation. And he goes, okay, Lord, it's taking him an entire hour. Lord, how do I tell this to the king? How should I frame this? How should I say this to him? I know he's going, what is Daniel doing? He's not wrestling, I think, with obedience so much as how to articulate it, how to share that with the king. And his thoughts troubled him. The king spake and said, Belteshazzar, let not the dream or the interpretation thereof trouble thee. And I think Daniel is actually before the king, and he's trying to work all this through in his mind. And finally the king said, hey, listen, Daniel, don't be upset about this. Just go ahead and give it to me straight. Belteshazzar answered, or Daniel said, my lord, the dream be to them that hate thee. That is not an interpretation. He's saying, I'm about to tell you what the dream is all about, and I wish it were for your enemies. I wish this was going to happen to those who hate you, king, but this isn't going to happen to those who hate you. This is going to happen actually to you. I wish it were, in the end of verse 19, I wish it was going to be for thine enemies, but Daniel tactfully states that he wished this was going to just happen to somebody else. Now, there are three key lessons that Nebuchadnezzar had already been given, but he didn't retain. And this is the reason for the dream, for Daniel's interpretation, and what's going to take place. I want to point those out to you because I want you at all times to be mindful of the lessons God has taught you, lest at any times, as James tells us, that they should slip. The three key lessons are these. From the first dream, the Most High God ruled in the kingdom of men, and no earthly throne was secure. We know that because the head of gold would give way to the chest of silver, and that would give way to the brass. We know that the great Babylonian kingdom is going to give way to what? The Medo-Persian Empire. As a matter of fact, you're going to see that in the next chapter. You're going to see that in Daniel chapter 5. And we know that the Medo-Persian Empire is going to give way to the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great. And we know that in the intertestamental period, that's going to give way to what? The great Roman Empire. And so he's been taught that, hey, even your rule, Nebuchadnezzar, is not going to last forever. The second lesson from the first dream, that the Babylonian kingdom would end soon, and something that Nebuchadnezzar didn't agree with. And he says, I'm going to change that. You know what I'm going to do? I'm not just the head of gold. I'm going to be the whole image. He said, I'm going to change the image of God into the image I want it to be. Therefore, build that image, put it on the plain of Dura. If I can get everybody to worship me here on earth, we can change. God is not powerful enough to oppose all of the people, which there's a great lesson there. Can God still overrule all the minds of the people? That was a lesson that Nebuchadnezzar lost. Third one, from the lesson of the fiery furnace, no one could speak against the great God of the Hebrews. In chapter 3 and verse 39, he learns that. You cannot speak against that God. And yet now, what is he doing? Instead of saying, God gave me all this, he said, I by my greatness have done all this by myself. He's speaking against the God of heaven. It is a direct affront, a direct assault against God. Can I help you with something? Every time you and I have faithless thoughts, no, God's not going to be there for me. God's not going to provide. God's not going to. Whatever we fill that in. Every time we have a faithless thought, we are assaulting God and blaming him. We are saying, God, it is your fault. Or at least, God, you weren't strong enough. Oh, you didn't care enough. Oh, you didn't answer my... We're assaulting God. Faithlessness is an assault against God. So in verses 20 to 21, the dream is given, and it depicts Nebuchadnezzar's future disgrace before God. Now, let's look at some of these. Nebuchadnezzar's disgrace. Look at verse 22. It is thou, O king, thou art grown and become strong, for thy greatness is grown and reached unto the heavens, and thy dominion to the ends of the earth. And whereas the king saw a watcher and an holy one coming down from heaven. By the way, the holy one that comes down from heaven is the same as the stone made without hands in chapter 2. It is the Lord himself, and the watchers are really probably the angels that are involved, and it may be even talking about Daniel and his involvement. But the holy one comes down from heaven and says, hew down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump of the roots thereof in the earth. In other words, the kingdom is going to still be Nebuchadnezzar's, but it's not going to be near as great as it was before. It said, even with a band of iron and a band of brass. Now, when you put a band around a tree, it is to mark that tree for a purpose. The band of iron is saying that it's not going to be completely destroyed. The band of brass marks it that it is going to be one that is going to be cut down. It would be like our foresters going through the woods and marking the trees. This tree was marked for judgment. It was marked for cutting, but it wasn't marked for absolute and complete annihilation. God still had a plan. God had a purpose for this. And so therein we need to learn a great lesson in verses 22 and the following. Nebuchadnezzar's lesson is really ours. What is that lesson for us to learn tonight? What can that help us with this week? God is sovereign and will not permit mortals to usurp his throne or take credit for his works. We need to be careful to let God be God and give God the glory. He is King of Kings and we are his creation. When people descend to taking credit for God's works, we need to make sure that we repent. Now, for Nebuchadnezzar, God views him as having a heart of a beast. Someone that is truly has no desire to live for God or do those things that are pleasing to God. So Nebuchadnezzar is going to become a victim of his own sinful heart. David warns that says, don't become like a beast. In Psalm 32:9, be not as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held in with a bit and bridle, lest they come near unto thee. By the way, I don't know whether you've thought about this, but Saul of Tarsus, trained in the Old Testament, a great servant of the Lord in his own mind, when he meets Jesus on the road in Acts chapter 9 and verse 5, Jesus actually compares him, and Jesus views him as like a beastly animal. And it says in Acts 9, 5, and he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus who thou persecutest. Is it hard for thee to kick against the pricks? What is he saying? He said, you're a stubborn ox. You're nothing but an ox to me. I've been trying to prod you along to change, and you're nothing but an ox. So you see, God sees us in our stubbornness. God sees us in our unfaithfulness. God sees us when we assault him with distrust. He says, you're like a beast. You're like something that doesn't want to be controlled. Something that even that Job saw as we were preaching through the book of Job. So Nebuchadnezzar's decision will involve five key things that he must do. Number one, Daniel is going to connect truth in the interpretation of this dream with responsibility. You see, God has expectations for Nebuchadnezzar, and God has expectations for us. James 1:22, but be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own self. When you quit living the word of God, you do not remain stationary. The term is backsliding. You begin to reverse. And the principles and the power and the truth that has helped transform your life, you're actually going to go backwards. So Daniel connects truth with what? Nebuchadnezzar, there's truth here, and you are responsible to live it. Secondly, if you truly believe in a doctrine, should that not change your life? What about the doctrine of the return of Christ? You do not truly hold this truth unless that truth truly holds you. That you need to change the way that you're living your life because Christ could come at any time. Daniel's confrontation of Nebuchadnezzar, though, was not without some danger. Was there not a risk that Nebuchadnezzar would get mad? Obviously, he's in a terrible state, isn't he? He's in a prideful, wicked state. Nebuchadnezzar was given to anger and violence. We saw that in chapter 2 and verse 12, chapter 3 and verse 19. And yet as a faithful prophet, Daniel delivers God's message like Elijah did to Jezebel in 1 Kings 18:17, like Isaiah did to Hezekiah in Isaiah chapter 39, like John the Baptist did to Herod in Mark chapter 6, verses 14 through 29. The lesson is this. Preachers who tailor their messages to please people will never enjoy the blessing of God. And yet Daniel would enjoy that blessing. That's why Paul, I believe, picking up on this exact principle in 2 Timothy 4, said, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Was it difficult for Daniel to face down Nebuchadnezzar? Would Nebuchadnezzar have been more pleased if Daniel would have come in and given him some flowery interpretation? And all the rest of the wise men would have said, yeah, like Daniel's saying, like Daniel's saying. But the fact of the matter is Daniel saw his responsibility before God as more important than his position before Nebuchadnezzar. By the way, what wonderful example did we point out last week that Daniel could rely on, that whether God delivered him or not, he knew that God was on his side and heaven was his home, but that there was a precedent that God would deliver. What was that example? That's right. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the fiery furnace. God had delivered. God had delivered them from Nebuchadnezzar. Would God deliver Daniel? Yes, he would, but even if he didn't, he's still going to stand up and do what God wants him to do. So Daniel confronts Nebuchadnezzar, and he says, Nebuchadnezzar, this is what you need to do. He said, this is the interpretation, verse 24, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High God, which is coming to my lord the king. They shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass as oxen, and they shall wet thee with the dew of heaven, and seven times shall pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men, and giveth it to whomsoever he will. And whereas they commanded to leave the stump of the tree roots, thy kingdom shall be sure unto thee. In other words, it's going to come back in part, after thou shalt have known that the heavens do rule. Wherefore, O king, let my counsel be acceptable unto thee. You see this? King, remember, this information is coming from God. I'm simply relaying it to you, and you better recognize that God is there. So what do you need to do? Do you see the boldness of Daniel? Not only does he tell him, you're going to be out there 7 years, and you're going to be like an ox in the field. You're going to be like an animal eating grass. But he said, there's a way that you can perhaps circumvent this. There's a way that perhaps the lengthening of your prosperity can continue. What do you need to do? There's some key things in the middle of verse 27. Break off thy sins by righteousness. Now, what kind of righteousness was Daniel talking about? I think it's the righteousness that Daniel had exemplified before the king for many, many years. That he was to honor God, serve God, and give God the glory for the things that were going on in his life. He said, number one, I need you to do that in thy iniquities by showing, and look at the second thing, and this is very interesting. I'm going to tie something together, and I'm going to tie it into a message that I'm going to preach, Lord willing, 2 weeks from now, a Christmas message. Watch what I think is going to unfold. Daniel stands before the king, and he said, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to put off your sins and do righteousness. And the other thing that you need to do is you need to be mindful of those that are the poor in your kingdom. By the way, who were the most impoverished in Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom? The captured Jews. The captured Jews were the most impoverished. And you need to have compassion on those because I, Daniel, am one of them. And I am the one who's helping you out as king. This introduces us to a theme that I think Daniel was not only teaching the king, but he was teaching the great Magi, which is the Aramaic term for the wise men, astrologers, and soothsayers of Babylon. And isn't it going to be very interesting that 400 years later, some of those that knew the instruction of Daniel are going to leave the East and travel to Jerusalem with great gifts, and they're going to give gold, frankincense, and myrrh to a poor Jewish child. You see the connection? How beautiful the instruction of Daniel, and how long-lasting that instruction is, and the amazingness of God's word. So we see in verses 28 and the following Nebuchadnezzar's discipline. By the way, in verse 28, it says, all this came upon Nebuchadnezzar. That was a year later. God gave Nebuchadnezzar an entire year to repent, an entire year to get right with God, an entire year to listen to the message and to change himself. But the king's pride was terrible. And there are three key things in verse 29 and in the following that describe what was going on in Nebuchadnezzar's heart. And you and I need to be careful of this in our lives. The three key things. Number one, he had a proud walk, he had a proud heart, and he had a proud boast. It says in verse 29 that at the end of 12 months, I, king, walked in the palace of this great kingdom, and I spake, is not this great Babylon that I have built? And he's saying, listen, I have a proud walk. Look, I'm standing on the rooftop. I have built this great nation. He has a proud heart. I have built for the house of thy kingdom by my might and by thy power. So you see his proud heart and his proud boast. So obviously, it says in verse 31, what happens? While the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken. Thy kingdom is departed from thee. Who is speaking to him? Yahweh God. Yahweh God speaks directly to Nebuchadnezzar. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, before I spoke to you in dreams, but you wouldn't listen. I spoke to you through Daniel, but you wouldn't listen. Now I'm speaking directly to you. And let me, you know something? You're going to listen to this one, Nebuchadnezzar. You are ultimately going to learn this lesson. So in verses 31 and the following, we see the discipline that God brings to Nebuchadnezzar to bring him to the place to proclaim that God truly is only God. But you see, it's a discipline that isn't punitive. It's a discipline to arrive at transformation in his life. God is going to show Nebuchadnezzar what kind of heart he has that God saw, but Nebuchadnezzar didn't. What does God see in you that God dislikes horribly? What beastly thing does God see in your character and in your life that needs to be removed? Wouldn't it be a great gift of God? Wouldn't it be merciful of God to show that unto you so that you might bring forth repentance, so that you might get right with God and no longer behave in that particular way? Well, the key thing is going to take place. There's going to be an exiling. And he said, they shall drive thee from men, and thy dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make thee to eat grass till seven times pass over. So literally there's going to be 7 years. And the solemn voice that interrupted Nebuchadnezzar's prideful pondering up there on the roof is ultimately going to be what? God's falling of judgment in our in his life, and to teach us that literally God wants to rule in our hearts and lives. But don't miss this. This is absolutely amazing and wonderful. Because of Daniel chapter 1, Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the king meat. He was brought in before the king, and what did the king find him in Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah? 10 times better than anyone else in the entire kingdom. So in Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has that dream that terrifies him and it bothers him over and over again. He says, kill all the wise men, they can't tell me. Young Daniel, who's just an apprentice, is brought in and he gives the king not only the dream, but the interpretation thereof. And so he elevates him to number 2 in the kingdom, promotes him, sets Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah over some of the outer provinces as his ruling over those provinces. In Daniel chapter 3, he calls all in the great rulers of all those provinces. You need to come worship the golden image, which is really worshiping me. And so is swept up in that great movement is Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, even though he hides Daniel from it. And obviously they're exposed. And he said, throw them in the fiery furnace. And he throws them in the fiery furnace. And what happens to Nebuchadnezzar? He realizes that God intervenes again, and God is speaking to him again. And he puts forth a decree, there is none other God. There, if anybody speaks against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, what was the pronounced judgment? Destroy their house, let them become a dung heap, and let them be killed. Be careful what you wish for. Because now the judgment is not going to fall on those people out there, but it's going to fall on Nebuchadnezzar himself. The judgment is going to fall on him. But who was in place to take over? Who was in place to do a great... By the way, what was the nation of Israel's responsibility? To glorify God and proclaim God to the nations, right? Where is Israel right now? What shape is the city in? What shape is the temple in? And by the way, who for this next 7 years is going to be the absolute monarch on earth, the most powerful ruler over all of the great nations on planet earth? One of the princes from Judah who probably would have been in the line to ascend as king. Do we serve a great God or what? That's just amazing. There's no way that you could probably put that scenario together. And not only is Daniel going to last through Nebuchadnezzar's, he's also going to go into what? Read the next chapter. He's going to go on into the Medo-Persian Empire as well and beyond. This is just an amazing account. And so obviously in verse 34, we see the end of it. And at the end of the days, and remember, Nebuchadnezzar's telling us, he's reaccounting it, he's writing this himself, and he wants us to see this. This is the testimony, literally verse 34, I believe, is the testimony of the conversion of Nebuchadnezzar. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes. Picture that. See it right here? There he is out in the field, and he's eating out there with the wild donkeys, and I'll show you where we get that in just a second. He's out there eating grass, and his hair grew really long, and his fingernails grew, and I'm sure daily Daniel sent somebody out to watch over him and probably give him other nourishment or just try and take care of him. But at the end of the days, he's out there in the field. He's living like one of the wild donkeys or an oxen. Notice what it says in verse 34. I lifted up mine eyes unto heaven. In other words, his reason begins to return to him, and immediately when he no longer is a heart of a beast, what's the first thing he does? Psalms 121, 1 and 2. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord, which made heaven and earth. And at the end of the days, I, Nebuchadnezzar, lift up mine eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me. And when his understanding returned to him, what is involved in that word understanding? You know what God restored? God restored the truth that Nebuchadnezzar had learned and forgot in chapter 1, in chapter 2, in chapter 3, and all of the truth that had been taught him all along the way by Daniel. And now all of a sudden he remembers all that and he recognizes his own sinfulness. His understanding returned unto me, and what did he do immediately? I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that liveth forever, whose dominion is everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. What is he saying? He said, there is only one God, and he is the God that is the ruler of everything that there is. And this great nation of Babylon, it is God's nation, and God did it all. But more than that, look at the next thing. He said, his kingdom is from generation to generation. In other words, the great idol of chapter 3, the great ruler of chapter 3, which is Nebuchadnezzar. Nah. Now I recognize I'm just the head of gold, and there's coming the silver, and there's coming the brass, and there's coming it's going to unfold the way God says it's going to unfold. The future, the present, and the past are all under the control of God. And so he makes a proclamation, and all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing, and he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And none can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nebuchadnezzar is now going to see himself in the light of the first dream and a true understanding of the sovereignty, the great power and greatness of the sovereignty of God. Might I say something? The sovereignty of God is so abused in our world today and misunderstood. There are those hyper-Calvinists on the one side that see the sovereignty of God as fatalism, predeterminationalism. They see it as the exception of human responsibility and the coldness that comes with all of that. But truly, we see the Bible teaches both divine sovereignty and the responsibility of man, do we not? God is sovereign over the scenario, but does not Nebuchadnezzar have a responsibility to honor God and live for God? God is sovereign, but doesn't Daniel have to deliver the message accurately to Nebuchadnezzar to show what is right? So Nebuchadnezzar, in the verses, he's going to proclaim to all the earth that there is one God. Now come back with me to verses 1 through 3 and read them in light of his lesson. He's reaccounting all this, and he began with really the ending. In verses 1 through 3, Nebuchadnezzar the king and all the peoples, nations, languages that dwell in all the earth, he's sending them an emissary from the king is going to bring this message to be proclaimed village by village, town by town, city by city. I thought it good to show the signs and the wonders that the high God hath wrought toward me, and how great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is from everlasting kingdom. His dominion is from generation to generation. And then notice what he says in verse 37. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those who walk in pride he is able to abase. Nebuchadnezzar says, this is the God that I serve. By the way, you see the word those? That's you. And that's me. Nebuchadnezzar is saying everyone that is alive during his lifetime and everyone into the future, those, even us, the royal emissary is to take the message. All nations, you are to bow down to this God. You are to worship this God. You are to recognize this God. Do you see what's happening? What was God's goal through the leadership of Israel? To be glorified in all of the earth through that nation. And now, the nation is gone. Israel's into captivity, and they will be for 70 years. And the unthinkable has taken place. One of the princelings of Judah has been taken captive to Babylon. And now that princeling is sitting in the palace controlling the entire kingdom until the present king, who's been out eating like an animal for 7 years, is brought back up to the palace. And when he gets back up to the palace, can you imagine the reunion between him and Daniel? Can you imagine the hugging and the rejoicing? As Daniel said, yes, the dream has been fulfilled, and now you know who rules. Yes, Daniel, I know who rules. I know who is king, and I know who is God. Bring in the royal emissary. Let the message go forth that there is none other God. There is the king of heaven, all whose works are truth and his ways judgment. And those who walk in pride, he's able to abase. Proclaim this to literally the entire earth. And that's why it was written in Aramaic, so that this message could be proclaimed far and wide. Isaiah chapter 13, verses 11 and 12. I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. And I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease. And I will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a man more precious than fine gold, even more than the gold wedge of Ophir. Nebuchadnezzar would be made like the gold of Ophir. Can I bring you back to our Job study? In Job 28, it talks about the gold of Ophir. Do you remember what the gold of Ophir is? You know, you can find big nuggets of gold up in the mountainside and up into the streams. But when you mine the gold that is in the bottom of the riverbeds in the valley, what has happened to that gold? It is gold that once was up in the mountains, but now it has tumbled down and tumbled down. It has been pummeled by the stream. It has been pummeled by rocks and by gravel. And when you finally get it down and it's laying in the stream bed, it is gold that no longer has impurities in it. It's the gold of Ophir. It is the highest grade gold, the highest carat measurement of gold there is. And he said, what I'm going to do is use the crucible of life to draw from you all of the dross, to remove from you all of the imperfections, to remove the impurities from your life and mine. I'm going to remove those so that one day when you stand before God, you will be the refined gold of God. And that's what Nebuchadnezzar was becoming because of Daniel's proclamation, because of God's sovereignty and his power, because of the king, his humiliation and his recognition that God is true. What is God doing in your life? You know what God is doing in your life and mine? He's getting rid of our pride. He's getting rid of our sin, and he's getting rid of our arrogance. And he's refining us, because though we are tried, someday we shall come forth as what? As gold. We'll come forth as gold. That's the lesson of Daniel chapter 4. God wants to work in our hearts that we recognize him as sovereign, that we put sin out of our lives, and that we proclaim that wonderful message to the entire earth, and that in the process thereof he will refine us as the finest, purest gold to be presented unto the Holy One, the Watchers, and that great stone that was cut out without hands, that we might be his servant forever. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the truth of your word, and thank you for the power of it. Thank you for how great it is to study about what you did in the affairs of men. We pray for our president. We pray for our Congress. We pray for our Supreme Court. We pray and ask, Lord, that you would work mightily in the leaders in our government. Thank you that you have placed a Daniel as vice president, one who is there to proclaim your truth. Give him boldness. Give him wisdom. Give him the ability to speak into the president's ears and into the ears of many of our great leaders the truth of the word of God, that they might know, O Lord, that you reign and that you are marking the iniquity of Congress. You are marking the iniquity of the House of Representatives, of the Senate, of those in the presidency and those with the president and the president himself and the Supreme Court. You're marking the iniquity, and you want to purge that from them and cause them to cry unto you to be what you want to be recognized as Savior, Lord, Messiah, Sovereign God. And so, Lord, we pray that you'd work in our government as you did in Babylon, as you did in Medo-Persia, as you would with the Greeks, and even with the Romans, Lord, a nation of ungodliness that finally 300 AD is going to proclaim that Christianity is the only truth on the earth. So, Father, we pray that you continue to do this work as you unfold your power and sovereignty in history. And yet, O Lord, unfold your will in our lives. Draw us closer to you, we pray. In Jesus' name.